Change is the title of the message, and so let's get into that right now this morning. First of all, we're going to start in Psalm chapter 102, verses 25 through 27 on the screen for you this morning. And he writes this: "In the beginning, you, of course, God, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain." We know that even though God made the heavens and the earth, he says in this next verse, he says, "They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment." Our earth is wearing out. We're helping it to do that by some of our pollution, but it's wearing out. It was never meant to last forever. There's going to be new heavens and a new earth, Scripture tells us, right? Wherein only dwells righteousness. And so that's an interesting thought, is even this planet and even heaven itself is going to change. It's going to be different. And we certainly don't know what heaven is going to be like. We have some inklings in Scripture, but we really don't know until we get there. He says, "One day you'll see me face to face, and then you'll know even as you're fully known." But he says, they're going to wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you, God, will change them. And they will be discarded, heavens and the earth, discarded. We don't think about that sometimes. But the next verse says, "But you, God, you remain the same, and your years, the years of our Heavenly Father, will never end." It's so hard for us to comprehend this concept of God, some entity that always has been and always will be. There's no beginning. There's no end to God. He just always has existed. It's mind-boggling, and theologians have debated it for centuries. The Trinity itself has been debated for centuries. You can't really explain it. You can't really explain it. You can give illustrations about it, you know, different ways, but you really can't explain it. Malachi says this, chapter 3, verse 6, "I am the Lord, I do not change. I am the Lord, I do not change." James 1:17, we find this: "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And then even in Hebrews 13, verse 8, concerning Jesus himself, it says this: "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." He never changes. The Father never changes. Holy Spirit never changes. Jesus never changes. Now, Sarah Young adds this. Now, remember, she writes from the perspective of Jesus writing to us. And so here it is. "In a world of unrelenting changes in which we live, I am the one who never changes. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Find in me the stability for which you have yearned." We want something that's stable. We want something that we can depend on. We want something that seems to be comfortable for us and fits good, feels good, you know, like an old pair of shoes or whatever. It's comfortable. You don't want to throw them away. You know, it's what you like. And so, but we're looking for that comfort, that stability, that security in life. That's what we yearn for. And he said, the only place we're going to find that is in Jesus. She continues, "I created a beautifully ordered world, one that reflects my perfection." And therein lies the secret. Why does God never change? Why does the Father never change? Why does the Son never change? Why does the Holy Spirit never change? Because they are perfection. And so if you're perfect, if it's perfection, you don't need to change. There's no reason to change because you can't improve on perfection, right? That's what God is. Our Father, and His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit within us are perfect, and that's why they never change. But everything else is going to change. "Now, however, the world is under the bondage of sin and evil. Every person on the planet faces gaping jaws of uncertainty." Do you feel that in our world today, the uncertainty that we live in? I feel that. I feel the stress of it. I feel the worry of it, the pressure at times. And if we're not careful, we can be drowned in that. We can be suffocated in that, that uncertainty that surrounds this planet right now. It's not just in our city, our county, our state, our nation, but it's global. It's all the nations. You just sense the turmoil. I mean, we're concerned about China right now. We're concerned about Russia. We're concerned about what China's thinking about putting in Cuba now, like Russia did years ago with this, with the potential missiles there. Now China's trying to spy on us from Cuba, setting up some kind of Big Brother thing there. All kinds of stuff going on. Ukraine. We're hearing about people through the internet or through means of computers destroying our grid system, coming in and just wiping that out, knocking us out of power from coast to coast. And the potential for some of those things is real. We live in such an uncertain world. So she describes it as gaping jaws of uncertainty that we live in. And the only antidote to this poisonous threat is drawing closer to Jesus. In my presence, you can face uncertainty with perfect peace. Folks, when we get into those places in our daily lives where things begin to overwhelm us, the uncertainty, the stress, the worry, the what-ifs of our imaginations, when they start to run wild with us, we need to get in the presence of the Lord. And that's where, in the midst of all the uncertainty that surrounds us on this planet, we can have His perfect peace in the midst of it. He's our shelter in the time of storm. Amen? And that's where we need to run. One of my other devotionals, Great is Thy Faith. Amen? Change is one thing we can be sure of in this life. Amen? Our relationships change as we move to new places, as we may experience illnesses, and then ultimately as we even have to face death or the death of a loved one. Even the cells in our bodies are always in the process of change. When cells wear out, most are replaced by new ones. This is especially noticeable with our skin. We shed and regrow outer skin cells about every 27 days. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I knew it happened, but I didn't know it happened that quickly. Yes, change is the one certainty in our world. Henry Light's melancholy line from his hymn, Abide With Me, is true. Change and decay in all around I see, he wrote. But the hymn immediately adds this, O thou who changest not, abide with me. The one who never changes lives within us, and he's for us. By faith in Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with our unchanging God. He is our firm foundation who can give us confidence and security in this changing world. Praise God. Praise God. He is the one that never changes, and yet He's created a world that's full of constant change. Isn't that something? Not the way He originally intended it, I don't believe, but because of sin, it's a fallen world, and now we're dealing with the consequences of that original sin, the sins of maybe even the past in our own lives, and maybe even in the lives of some of our family. We're dealing with their choices, our choices, and choices of all the ones that have gone before us. So it's frustrating, the condition that we find our world in, but it's not frustrating to the Lord. He has it all under control. And one day it's going to all be set right. Now we're going to switch gears a little bit. Here's a very weird comparison, because we're talking about change this morning, and we're talking about stuff that we're facing in our personal lives. We're talking about stuff that's maybe changing in business, technology, all kinds of things, and the stuff that's going to be changing for us here at New Life. If this vote goes the way we think it is tonight, It's gonna bring about change for everyone, for us, for their congregation, for leadership, every one of us will be impacted, as we've talked about. But here's a weird comparison, talking about church. The generation that grew up listening to the Beatles affected our church way differently than the generation that grew up listening to Lawrence Welk. Think about that. You think about that, because the Jesus generation, that's my generation from the 70s, that generation, we listened to the Beatles and other groups as well, Led Zeppelin, whoever, but the Jesus generation changed the way churches did ministry back then. Think about that. The changes that my generation brought to the church were major changes. Now, in our home church, I think the reason change came more quickly is because the ones bringing the change were the sons and the grandsons of the people sitting in the pews. And so they were just glad to see sons and grandsons in church living for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? There was that dear old lady at our church when I got saved. She said, "Well, I never thought you'd get saved." You know, that was just a wonderful testimony from her of my life. But anyway, you know, but we changed the way church did ministry. The Jesus generation did. But there is a new generation today that has been making changes and is still making changes the way church is done today. And it's difficult for us to roll with some of that, you know. And so we're being very careful what we do, how we do it, when we do it, if we do it. We're being very, very careful. But change is coming. Change is coming. And I'll tell you this, I've told you before, as a worship leader back then in the 70s and into the 80s, I took our church from all hymns to a combination of hymns and choruses, and then finally just to all choruses. And we were the first church that put stuff up on the wall. We didn't have a screen. We just put it up on the wall. C.M. Ward, years ago, when he came to our old location, he told me, he said, "I'm just so sick of singing choruses off the wall." You know, he was an old guy, revival time preacher, you know, for the Assemblies of God. But we had him come in after he had long retired. He was, I think, 89 or 90 at the time. He said, "I'm just sick of singing off the wall." But anyway, we did it. But it was we just saw the change that was brought to the church by our generation. Now, I was talking this week to my good friend Chris Maxwell. He's campus pastor at Emmanuel College up in North Georgia, and he and I were talking about some of these potential things. Chris and Bob, my prayer partners for over 30 years, we've walked with one another through ministry. We still do. We talk to one another constantly. We pray with one another. We meet together as often as we can. Chris and I are in constant contact throughout the week, you know, checking on each other. They're going through some issues up there at the college. We're going through this potential down here. He's been praying with us, giving me advice, giving me his wisdom, because he did this, different circumstances, but he merged with another church here in Orlando, two ministries, and so he's got a lot of experience in that, even though he's younger than me. But he was telling me that he recently had gone to a convention of campus pastors, and they were talking about the revival that's going on college campuses across the country. This is Decision Magazine by Billy Graham, and it's talking about signs of revival, and this is at Asbury University, and it's the Hughes Auditorium. The auditorium looks ancient as far as decor and fixtures, and they've got, you know, pipe organ and all this kind of stuff. Of course, they don't use that anymore, but it's still there. But it's interesting, the revival that's taking place on secular college campuses, but also Christian campuses, Christian college campuses like this, that a revival is taking place similar to the Jesus generation of the 70s. This is happening all over the country. Groups of our Assembly of God group are called Chi Alpha on all the college campuses. And they're experiencing revival all over the country with young people. And here's the kicker. They are getting away from music that is more performance-oriented, more of a concert type of venue, and they're going back to hymns. They're going back to hymns now. Can you believe that? They're messing with me. I mean, they're taking away, you know, my choruses, my whatever, and they're going back to all hymns. But they're worshiping the Lord. It's more worship-oriented. It's not, you know, all this other stuff. And so, again, we're having to mix some of this stuff. But it's interesting to know that that's kind of what's happening in the hearts of our young people today. A couple of those colleges, some of the articles in there have talked about two solid weeks where young people just round the clock, prayer, worship on these campuses. And it's flowing to other churches, flowing into their communities, just all kind of stuff happening. So I thought, man, this is so cool. Change. What's happening? What's God doing? What's God up to? Is it going to be the last great revival before Jesus comes? It certainly well could be. And, you know, I can remember also back in the day, we had all different groups come into our church. We had country singers Gladys Jennings. Gladys is as country as the day is long. And she wrote many of the country songs that you would know, Gladys Jennings. And she and her husband would come, and they were from Tennessee, just sing that type of music. We had quartets. We had the Florida Boys. We had the Blackwood Brothers. We had all those quartet sounds. We had a group called Living Sound. We had all kinds of different groups come through. Family groups. Remember how people used to ride in buses, you know, and travel around and come and sing at the church, and you'd help them set up and tear down and all that kind of stuff. You know, all kinds of different things. All kinds of different things. We had Chuck Gerard, the guy that was part of the Jesus, what's that film out right now, Jesus Revolution, with Chuck Smith, who started that. Love Song was the group that started that music back then. Chuck Gerard was in that group. We had Chuck Gerard at our home church. We had the second chapter of Acts. Anybody remember second chapter of Acts? A brother, two sisters. We brought them into New Orleans with another church. So we've run the gamut of music and whatever, and you know, but change. It's changed. We had Jimmy Swaggart and his group come in. I was sitting on the platform over here. Jimmy was playing the piano. His bass player was over here, and the bass player got a little bit wild, and Jimmy got upset with him. And I'm sitting right there, and Jimmy looks over at him, and he says, "Son, if you can't play that thing right, I'll find somebody that can." He didn't say that into the microphone, but he said that straight to that guy, and I was sitting there, and he straightened up. He started playing it right, according to Jimmy. But all those things, that was before Jimmy had messed up, you know. We had David Wilkerson in. You remember Dallas Home that used to sing with David Wilkerson, travel with him? Had them in at our church. All those things, but change and variety, diversity. And so, you know, we just... Sarah Young writes again. She says, again, from the perspective of Jesus writing to us, don't fear change. Why? For I, Jesus, am making you a new creation with old things passing away and new things continually on the horizon. When you cling to old ways and sameness, you resist my work within you. Because remember, even though God doesn't change, he expects me and you to change. Because all of us, there's stuff in all of us that needs to change. I'm 70 years old, and God's still working on stuff in my life that needs to change, stuff that needs to be improved, stuff that needs to be eliminated, stuff that needs to be added. But he says, when you cling to those old ways and sameness, you're resisting my work within you. I want to embrace all that I want you to embrace all that I'm doing in your life, finding your security in me alone. It's easy to make an idol out of routine. Now, I do that, guys. I love my ruts. I told you years ago, I love to air condition those ruts and just stay there. Just leave me alone. Leave me in my comfort zone. But that's not how life is. It's easy to make an idol out of routine, finding security within the boundaries we build around our lives. Although each day contains 24 hours, every single one presents a unique set of circumstances. So don't try to force fit today into yesterday's mold. Instead, ask me to open your eyes so you can find all that I have prepared for you in this precious day of life. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new day. And things will happen differently today than what happened yesterday, because life is constantly changing. Glenn Haskell writes this in his devotional, Man of Courage. He says, courage is not generally required when you only do the things you want to do. It doesn't take courage to do the stuff that you want to do or you like to do or that you're comfortable doing. It doesn't take courage to do that. You need courage when you're embracing the change that God brings to your heart and to your mind. God has a new direction for you, and it takes courage to walk in newness of life. It takes courage to be different. It takes courage to do something different. It takes courage to try something different. I'm real picky about my eating. I don't know about y'all. Kathy just dropped her head back there. Oh, yes, Lord. And so I'm very picky about my eating. Texture is very important to me, as much as taste. You know, consistency is very important to me. It's got to feel right, not just taste right, for it to be right. So all that stuff. But God wants us to walk in newness of life with Him. Amen. Are y'all with me so far? Jen Tringali, she's written a book that I got introduced to this year. Calling is the title of it. Understanding your purpose, your place, and your position, all in the body of Christ. All those things. Jen Tringali, really young lady, not a teenager, but I would say probably a late 20-something, early 30-something lady. But she writes some keen insights on the subject of change. I think it's chapter 3 in the book that talks, the whole chapter is about change. And I've got some things that I want us to look at this morning, some real insights that she has on that subject. And these are just excerpts. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. This is just excerpts that I really like. So hang with me with this. She asked this question, who's to say that things need to change? Who's calling that shot? Why do they even have to change? Who's saying that? And she writes, this is the first telltale thought that jumps to the mind of anyone with their head stuck in the sand when change is brought up. And so we have to be careful that we're not that guy. But she says, change is already here. Whether we think change is needed or not is irrelevant. Things are changing, things have been changing, and things will continue to change only more rapidly as we go into the future. The real hope for any changes that we make, whether in our personal lives, our businesses, our churches, our ministries, is that the change will cause things to grow. That's God's intent for change, is that He will cause things to grow. That new innovations will give birth to brand new places of success. Not success in the world's eyes, not success in the church world's eyes, because that can be really messed up too sometimes. Church world ain't all it's cracked up to be. But if you have a relationship with the Lord, that's the key. That innovation will give birth to the kind of success I call God's success, the kind of success that God wants, the kind of success that He says is success. Again, not what the world says is successful, not what church world says is successful, but what God says, that's true success. So she asked the question, what is innovation? What are these changes? What is innovation? Maybe we all think we have a pretty good grip on what it means, but let's take a closer look. Innovation, as defined by Wikipedia, is the application of better solutions that meet new requirements, meet unarticulated needs, or even existing needs. Innovation takes place through the provision of more effective products, processes, services, technologies, or even models of operation. Innovation is related to, but not the same as, invention. Not the same as invention. Sounds similar, and it is similar, but it's different. So innovation, simply put, is all about better solutions and better ways of doing things to meet new needs. More importantly, innovation, like change, causes things to grow, causes things to be better, to do better. But she says the biggest roadblock to innovation is aversion to change. If we have that aversion to change, that will block maybe what the Lord has in store for us. God's best, instead of settling for his acceptable will or his good will or his pleasing will, I don't want any of those. I want God's perfect will. I want his perfect will. That's all I desire. And I'm praying tonight that if what we have voted on is not right, I pray that they will vote against it. But if it is God's will and it's what God does want, then I pray that they would have a unanimous vote like we did. But if it's not God's will, I want him to block it. But if it is God's will, I want it to go through. Amen. That's just how I feel. She continues, hang with me on change a little bit more. She says, but there is a danger that comes from living in self-preservation mode like we were talking about, not wanting anything to change, because you can preserve yourself into a relic frozen in time. That's what we could become. If we live in a state of fear of what change will bring, then we better take a good look around us and make sure we like it, because that's as far as we're ever going to go, and it's all we're ever going to be. I think we have looked around and we see that something needs to happen. Some of you have come to us in the last year and a half or a year, whatever, and you said, what are we going to do? Something has to give. Something has to take place. We can't just keep going like we're going. God needs to do something. We need to do something. And that's what started this whole process. She continues, it may be fine for a while, but if we let our humanity take the lead, we can too easily ride on the winds of days gone by and be falsely emboldened for the battles of today, much less the ones of tomorrow. If we're not willing to innovate or to change, we're setting ourselves up to fail. This state of being without fresh eyes and ears is not the condition the Word of God calls us to live in. God doesn't call us to sameness. He calls us to follow him, where he says, if you veer just a little bit to the left or the right, you can hear a voice behind you saying, no, this is the way, walk in it. God's not going to let us mess up. The reality, she writes, the reality is we are called to affect our world. But to accomplish this, we have to be willing to endure a new disruption. And what's that disruption? Change. It's just change. We can see the confines we've been living in and the ceiling over our heads, like, oh, there's no more progression. That glass ceiling, we just can't seem to break through it. We need to find the courage to rise up and say, we can't stay here. Why? Because there's more. God has more. There's more to life than this. There's more to church than this. There's more to whatever than this. There's got to be more. What we're talking about here is a rebirth of methods, not principles. We can change like my generation changed the way church was done in the 70s, and like generations since have changed the way church has been done in their generation and now in this generation. It's changing, but it doesn't change principles, doesn't change doctrine, doesn't change core values. They can't change that stuff, but there's going to be change. There's going to be change, but it's just a tweaking of methods, doing something differently, you know, doing something in a brand new way. You know, those kind of things, I think, have to take place. But we don't cave to any of those other things I mentioned. She goes on, choosing innovation can mean letting go of ways of doing things handed down to us from our predecessors, and choosing instead to look to the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God on the inside, for how he would lead us to go. Not all plans are meant to continue forever. Just because it worked in 1950 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 2000 doesn't mean it's got to work today. that may not have been meant to last forever. Some are seasonal. They just last for a while, not even decades, you know, maybe just for a short season. And yet some may be generational that do last for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. If we're going to be a vibrant part of the building of the kingdom of God, we have to listen and obey his voice, not just duplicate the blueprint from yesterday. Now, some of those blueprints may be good, but some of those blueprints we need to throw in the trash. And we need to find out, okay, God, where are you? Where are you? Where have we messed up, or where can we improve, or what can we change, what can we add, what do we need to delete? And then she says, we need to let go of how we used to do things. Our trust and confidence of things turning out right cannot stand in old successes more than they stand in Jesus. We've got to trust him for new vision, new insight, his will, his ways, and most importantly, his timing. And then she says, it must stand the test of time, but time cannot dictate the present. It doesn't matter how things have been or what age anyone is or isn't, you know? Now, both congregations have some older folks and some younger folks and different ones in between. We're a little more top-heavy in the older segment than they are. They're a little more top-heavy in the maybe 30-somethings than we are. But when you blend the two together, I think it could be a very, very special thing. So it doesn't matter what age we are. We all need to be open to what God is speaking to us to do. We all have a part, she writes, in this progressive march of the kingdom, so long as we pick up his cadence and keep walking with him. I talk all the time about staying in tune and in touch and in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to do. I try to do it in my personal life. I try to do it for me and Kathy as a couple. I've tried to do it for us as a ministry. And now we're going to do our best to do it as we blend two ministries and ask God to help us to walk according to his cadence and in his time walking with him. Almost done. She writes, in order to have change, there must be change. Change has to be instigated. You can't just keep talking about it. You know, we can talk change to death, but if we don't do something with it, then it's got to be instigated. Change takes place because of a decision that originated with you and me. Change takes place because we decide for it to change. Wise counsel will tell us that change takes time, and it does. Change takes time. We're not going to come in here and change things overnight. We're going to be very intentional and very careful about the timing of change. But change we must. But she writes also, for the timer to start ticking, somebody's got to hit start. You got to hit the start button for change to come. And we got to be willing to do it and be willing to let it happen. We are agents of change. And if the generations align, there's no stopping the body of Christ. We are wired and generationally timed for a supernatural overhaul of reaching the world with the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that's the goal of all of us, regardless of our age, of reaching this world, our world, with the message of Jesus, then we'll be good. If that's our focus, if that's our goal, he says, go, the Great Commission, right? Go and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages. He said, I'm going to be with you. As you spread that gospel, as you do your best, I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to bless your efforts. You're going to be blessed. You're going to grow. You're going to do great things. We must abandon all of our default settings and let God show us something brand new. Now, Alan, you don't have this. This is something I threw in at the last minute. Turn with me, if you would, Isaiah 43, just a couple of verses. Isaiah 43. I'm going to give you time to get there. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. There's a Bible right in front of you if you didn't bring yours. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Now, we just said we must abandon all of our default settings and let God show us something brand new. Here's the verses to go with this. Isaiah writes, and God speaking to us, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" Folks, those of us that are spending time with the Lord in prayer, in the Word, we're faithful to God's house, we're listening for His voice on a daily basis in our prayer closets, do we not perceive that there's new things yet ahead for us? Remember the message a couple of years ago, Hill Country? Regardless of our age, God has Hill Country for us to take. I don't care if you're 60, 70, 80, 90, I don't care what your age is, if you're 20, 30, 40, I don't care what your age is. If you're breathing, God has Hill Country for you and me to take. I believe that with all my heart. Whenever we aren't breathing anymore, that means God's done with us and there's no more Hill Country to take. We'll go to that Hill Country up in the sky, that place called heaven. But He says, I want you to forget the former things. I don't want you dwelling on the past. We can learn from the past, both good and bad, but don't dwell there. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Someone told us a couple of years ago, just two words, it's time. It's time. Now it springs up. Don't you perceive it? Don't you feel it? Can you get into it? Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to go there? The Holy Spirit within you is always ahead of the curve. The Holy Spirit is always ahead of the curve. He knows where you and I have to go, whether it's in our family, our ministry, our business, our church, our career, or all of those things. The Holy Spirit knows what lies ahead. He knows what lies ahead. And we close with this couple of verses from John chapter 16. Jesus is speaking here, and He's telling His disciples before He goes to the cross, He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you or show you what is yet to come. And He will prepare us for it. Amen? He'll prepare us for it so that we're not caught off guard. Paul said, that day should not take any of you unawares, because the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you to the truth. He's preparing you for what is to come. He's showing you what's to come. And He said, I'm gonna be there for you, and I'm going to walk this walk with you. And so if we're walking hand in hand with the Lord and hand in hand with one another, we're going to be good. Amen? Loving God, loving one another, we're going to be good.